Scripture this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 42, verses 1 through 11. Listen carefully to the word of God through the poetry of David. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food by day and by night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went through and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you so disquieted within me? Hope for God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and all your billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. The word of the Lord.
Our second scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. Hear now these words. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all the nations to inherit the whole earth. And he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him. Though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image to be formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Here ends our gospel lesson. Let us pray. O Lord God, We thank you for the words of Holy Scripture, and as we ponder them this morning, we ask the guidance of your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The passage I just read contains one of the most famous sermons in history, Paul's sermon to the Athenians. And so I thought it might be good for us to examine it a little more closely. To set the stage for this sermon, we must follow Paul on his missionary journey to ancient Greece. Paul found himself in Athens quite by accident. He had been at Berea, some 200 miles north of Athens, when things got to be a little ugly for him. Some of those who opposed his message about the good news of Jesus were stirring up trouble. So the members of the church there decided it would be best for Paul simply to leave town. Some of them escorted him all the way to Athens, and they left him there. And he waited there alone until his companions, Silas and Timothy, could rejoin him. Now, Athens was one of the most important cities in the entire Greek world. It was now under Roman rule, but Athens was no longer a political center, but it was still a cultural and religious center. It was a melting pot of religions and religious thoughts and ideas. The city was filled with temples to the gods and goddesses. Many people still went to those temples to offer worship and sacrifice. But for an increasing number of folks in Athens, the ancient gods and goddesses were losing their importance. A wide variety of new philosophies and religions were gaining in popularity. The place was alive with religious thought. And it was in this city that Paul unexpectedly found himself, waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. Of course, we could hardly expect Paul to just spend his time sitting in the coffee shops, waiting for his companions. For Paul, every moment was a moment to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So once he arrived in Athens, he didn't waste any time. He went to the synagogue, he went to the marketplace, he went anywhere he could to begin to preach about Jesus. Given Athens' acceptance of many different philosophical and religious traditions, it was no wonder that Paul's message was greeted with some curiosity and even interest. In listening to him, the people of Athens thought he was talking about two gods whom they never heard of before, Jesus and resurrection. As the consumers of new religious ideas, they were intrigued by Paul's teaching. So Paul was invited to share more about what he meant in his talks. Share that before the Areopagus, which was the High Council of Athens. It was made up of the leading aristocrats of the city. It is this speech before the council that I read this morning. This sermon is often cited as the best example of an evangelical sermon there is. What makes the sermon so appealing is how well Paul takes the basic message of Christianity and places it in the context of the people of Athens. This is the task of any good evangelist: to take the basic message of the gospel and make it understandable in the language and the culture of the people who receive it. Paul opens his sermon by complimenting the people of Athens on their religiosity. The temptation might have been to criticize the Athenians and their belief in many gods. But Paul takes this as a sign of religious curiosity and compliments them for it. He also identifies the temples and the altars he has seen in the city. He may be a foreigner in this town, but he is showing the Athenians that he knows about their city and who they are. Later, he talks about how humans search for God, which again would connect with the Athenians' own search for the divine in their own lives. The Athenians prided themselves on their search for understanding and enlightenment, and Paul tried to connect with that. Finally, Paul even quotes from one of the Greek poets as a way to make his connection with the people of Athens. Paul seems to know just what to say to connect to his Athenian audience. It is also clear that Paul knows what not to say as well. One of the curious things about this speech is that there is no actual reference to Jesus or Christ in it. He gives a whole sermon without mentioning Jesus or Christ. There is no mention of the cross, and he only makes a passing reference to the resurrection. So why does Paul leave out these critical concepts? It is likely that Paul did not want to confuse the Athenians with too much too soon. In a land that worshiped many gods, Paul wanted to focus their attention on the one true God. Paul's whole point was to direct them this way. He resisted the temptation to give them too much of the gospel all at once. And it was this point towards which Paul directs his entire argument. Paul, in his tours of the city, noticed that not only had the Athenians erected temples and monuments to every god and goddess imaginable, they have even erected an altar with the title to an unknown god. For the Athenians, this altar was a just-in-case altar. There were so many gods, they wanted to be sure that they didn't miss any. For Paul, this was an opening into the religious life and thought of the Athenians. What was once unknown, Paul tells them, could now be known. What is more, the divine presence that the Athenians have been seeking is seeking them. And what is even more than that, to connect with this God, one does not have to have some special knowledge, nor does one have to pay homage to a certain image or statue. What this God desires is repentance. What this God desires is relationship. What this God desires is righteousness. This God is seeking them. And so there you have it. A brilliant evangelistic sermon. Paul takes the customs and the wisdom of the Athenians and weaves it together with the insights about God that he knows and proclaims. The wisdom of the philosophers now points to the God revealed in Jesus Christ. The practices of the people can now be directed to the God that matters. We should all be so skilled. We preachers should all be so skilled at conveying the message of Jesus Christ to a new audience. The only problem with this sermon is it didn't appear to work. When Peter gave his sermon on Pentecost, the Bible tells us 3,000 people came forward to be baptized because of his words. When Jonah preached for the repentance at Nineveh, the whole city repented and sought God's forgiveness. But when Paul preached to the Athenians, we are told that some scoffed and some were interested enough to hear more, but only a few actually believed what Paul had to say. The end of the passage only mentions two people by name and others with them who joined Paul and became believers. And nowhere else in the Old Testament or in the New Testament do we hear of the church in Athens. Paul, whose words were so masterly crafted, didn't seem to make a meaningful connection with most of the people in Athens. They simply could not comprehend the sort of God that he described. The God Paul described desired a relationship with the Athenians, and they had no model for that sort of God. What they needed was more than words. What they needed was an example. They needed to see someone who was in a relationship with God, and then they could begin to understand what that was all about. What they needed was to be in relationship with one who personally knew God. They needed to live with Paul for a while. Unfortunately, that was something Paul didn't have the time for them right then. He hadn't even planned on being in Athens. And we are told that soon after this famous speech, he left town and headed for Corinth. Now, once in Corinth, he met Priscilla and Aquila. Silas and Timothy soon joined him there, and for a year and a half, they all worked together as a team, demonstrating in deed as well as word the love and mercy of God they knew through Jesus Christ. And while the church at Corinth certainly had its issues, that church grew. And from what we know, the church in Athens, well, we don't know if Paul's famous sermon teaches us anything. I think it teaches us that words alone do not change lives. It is the words backed by time and commitment and relationship that brings people to Christ. Thus, whether it is a mission project of the church or an individual Christian reaching out to a neighbor, the message of God's love is best conveyed by the actions, by the interactions of the people of God and the people of the community to whom the message is being delivered. In one of my previous churches, a man came to me and asked if he could be baptized and then join the church. His wife and daughters were active members of the church, so I was surprised to learn that not only was he not a member, he was not even a baptized Christian. He told me that when his wife said that she and their daughters were going to go to church, he didn't really care. He had other things to do on Sunday mornings. And then as his daughters got older, they wanted him to come along, and he resisted. But eventually, he got involved with some of the mission projects that the daughters' youth group were doing. And finally, after many years, he began to attend worship. So when he came in to me and said he wanted to be baptized and become a member of the church, I asked him why now? Why was he ready to join the church now? And he told me that ever since college, he had ignored the preaching and teaching of Christians. They were there in his dorm. They were there on the campus quad. But to him, it sounded so phony. It wasn't until he saw the Christians at our church in action that he realized there was something real here, and he wanted to be part of it. It is real, and we live it every day. And so we have a message to share in word, but also in deed, that the good news of Jesus Christ is there for everyone. And the God who gave us Jesus Christ is seeking us and those who we interact with. Amen.